May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. In looking at today's readings, I am struck not by what they have in common, but rather by their difference, or if you like, their complementarity. They present to us three paths within Christianity, each of which orientates us towards God and towards our neighbour. We cannot reject any of them, but we must hold them together if we are to live as Christians and come to God, holding them together like three interwoven strands of a cord or of a rope. Perhaps we find one or other of these more acceptable or easier to get on with than the others, but we must hold together all three. The first, the listing of the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, shows us perhaps the path of righteous living. As human beings, in relation to others and to our Creator, there are things that we must do and there are things which we must not do if we are to live in harmony and if, at the end, we are to be in harmony with God. We all need rules to live by, and these set of commandments have done good service in Judaism and Christianity over thousands of years. The context may have changed slightly. We don't keep a particular day as the Sabbath anymore, and perhaps a thorough rewriting of the commandments would be helpful, but they have not lost any of their relevance. And each time I read them, I'm jarringly reminded of how far, as a society and as individuals, we have wandered from such righteousness. For the Christian, the way of righteousness leads us to God. Our second reading from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians shows us a different path. This is the path of faith. Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But the way to God is not through clever debate or the study of books, and neither is it to be found in the miraculous, in speaking in tongues or in the laying on of hands. The way to God is through faith in his Son, the Christ who was crucified for us. For Christians, Christ is all the cleverness that we need, and the power of God at work in him is all the power that we need to save us. As disciples, we look to him, and our simple relationship of trust is more important than an ocean of knowledge or many, many miracles. We might be tempted to look for God and to seek salvation in either of the spiritual cul-de-sacs of intellectualism or the miraculous. Today, the church is growing quite quickly in many places, where signs and wonders are used to bear witness to the veracity of the message. In other places, especially for us very wordy Anglicans, never more than a step away from the security blanket of intellectual validation, we are tempted to take refuge in wisdom and in learning as the place where we feel most secure. But for the Christian, it is the way of faith which leads us to God. The third reading, our gospel passage, teaches us about a third way, about the need to take the path of justice. Jesus, like the early fathers of the church, often spoke of one thing as figurative as of another. He spoke of the temple and its destruction and to mean the destruction and resurrection of his own body. This sort of language is very common throughout the Bible, and it continues to be helpful for us who are sometimes rather hard of understanding. In our primary school assemblies every week, Julie and Matthew and I are forever looking for images which we can use of the material world in order to speak about the spiritual. I have used kites and car tires to speak about the Holy Spirit and road signs to talk about discipleships. During Lent, I have in the past and over the years used the example of my once hopelessly cluttered garage, in the days when I had a cluttered garage, or loft. We still have a loft full of stuff, and the need to clear it out from time to time, as a way of talking about the meaning of Lent and making space in our hearts and lives again for God. Like my garage, our lives need clearing out from time to time. The rubbish needs to be disposed of, the valuable and the useful needs to be carefully stored and conserved, ready for when it's needed next. But today's gospel text is not about the sorting out of our lives or the clearing out of spiritual clutter. It is about Jesus driving out evil in the most concrete and physical way, and about the burning anger of God against injustice. It is this zealous rage which soon afterwards consumes Jesus, as if the fire of his anger sets him alight, destroying him as he blazes. Jesus losing it in the temple is a truly audacious act, calculated to inflame the temple officials and those who benefited from the trade which went on there. It sealed Jesus' fate. To those whose status and well-being depended on the injustice of the money changers and the traders, Jesus could not be allowed to go on. After this, he simply had to be removed. Those around him who knew what was wrong with the temple system, its financial corruption, its moral bankruptcy, but learned to live with it, must have been both pleased and shocked to see what he said and did. He should have been wiser. He should have been more circumspect. He should have been more realistic. He could get himself killed by making such a stand. How foolish of Jesus to mess with such powerful people. How foolish to put his head on the block by making a scene. How foolish to speak for the poor who were being fleeced in the holy courtyards of God's house. How foolish to speak so simplistically about the purity of the temple. But for the Christian, the way of justice, the third strand of our rope of belief, leads straight to God, who loves the poor and the oppressed, and who takes account of every wrong done to one of these innocent children of his. The way of justice leads directly to God, and it goes by way of the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.